Good morning. Well, everybody singing out today. That really helps the song leader. While we were singing, I was thinking about Haley's Handbook on the Bible, which I do recommend, especially if you can get an older copy. And in that, he has a section on the singing. And he makes the argument that it should be congregational singing. He says a time is going to come that we're going to be up there in heaven and we're all going to be singing. And we're going to be singing with the angels of God. And he makes the argument that's what we should do down here. All of us need to be singing. And that's wonderful because all of us that worship God. When we take the Lord's Supper, all that are God's children partake of the Lord's Supper. When we're led in prayer, all of God's children are praying. And when we sing, we're all singing together. And you're praising God and glorifying God, and singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I took a Greek class one time. It was not the one in school, but it was at another institution. And we were studying about the word singing there in the Colossians 3, 16, 17, Ephesians 5, 18, 19. We were talking about that in the class, and he was explaining how the participle worked and everything. And, I concluded from the context that what the Greek said was, and I'm not a scholar or anything, but I concluded from the context it was congregational singing. It meant everybody needed to be singing. I never will forget. I asked him about that, and he never said a word. He just kind of smiled, never said a word. I always wondered about that. I think he knew what it meant, that all of us are to sing and to praise God. We had about four lessons on the perfect Savior, and we may come back to that. I decided we'll have a little break from that. If you have your Bible with you, and I hope you do, some of you look it up on your phones, that's okay. Turn to John chapter 14 and verse 1. And the title of our lesson this morning is The Way, the Truth, and the Life. We want to read this scripture, John 14, verses 1 to 6. Verses that are very often used at a funeral, sometimes during the funeral lesson, other times out at the cemetery. They're very comforting to the children of God, and they bring us comfort here this morning. We live in troubled times, but the world's always had troubled times, hasn't it? Adam and Eve left the Garden of Eden, and men started getting wicked, more wicked every day. And, even their own son, Cain, killed his righteous brother Abel. So it's been, like we read in 1 John 5:19, the whole world lieth in wickedness. A lot of sin out there, a lot of evil, a lot of troubling thoughts and things. But Jesus was going to be leaving and going back to the Father. And we know from reading the whole New Testament that they did not understand that he was going to be crucified. He told them as plain as you could, and I'm certain that with the mindset that they had of the physical kingdom, and they were convinced he was the Messiah, and there was going to be a worldly, earthly kingdom, that they did not have an understanding that he was going to suffer and be crucified and to be buried and to rise again on the third day, even though he told them on multiple occasions. So they didn't have an understanding, but he makes this statement to them in John 14 and 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way, you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? And Jesus said unto him, whither I go, you know, and the way, you know. How can we know the way? Thomas says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We want to talk about that passage, but first we want to look at the context. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. They already believed in God. They believed in God probably from the time they had a memory. The Jew was taught about God. They had the Old Testament. They went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and they heard those scriptures read all of their lives. So they were acquainted with it. They believed in God, firmly in God, and therefore they believed in the promises of the Messiah or the Christ. So he says, you believe in God, believe also in me. You realize that there you have the solution to your worries, to your anxieties. A lot of people have been very worried and anxious. Some of us were able to go to a gospel, I call it a gospel meeting, but the lectureship at C Street. And we heard a lesson that dealt with that, and I agree with what the man said. We should not be worried and anxious. That at times we are, but we should not be. And there is no reason that you can give to be worried and to be anxious because we believe in God. And that faith will cause us to trust in God regardless of what might happen in this world. Yes, it's a difficult thing at times to do, but in Philippians chapter 4, we are taught in verses 6 and 7 that we are to pray. We are to pray unto God. And we will have the peace that passes all understanding. So, as children of God, we have faith in God, we trust in God, and he said, you believe in God, believe also in me. Maintain your faith in the Savior, the Son of God. God sent his Son down from the cross, or from down from heaven, to die on the cross of Calvary for our sins. So he said, believe also in me. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. The word mansion there means dwelling places. Some of the modern translations have apartments. I've lived in an apartment down here. It needs a little better word, in my judgment. I love the translation, in my Father's house are many mansions. The translators took the best word to describe down here. And individuals would look out and see the nicest place in some ways would be called a mansion. Many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He would have told them if this was not the case. God has promised glory. That glory land that we sang about, God has promised it. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. Proverbs 3:35. Peter says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. 1 Peter 1 and verse 4. And in the Sermon on the Mount, you remember under the discussion about being persecuted, that he said, great is your reward in heaven. So there is a place of glory land. There is a great reward. And he says, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, we have a scripture that says that the kingdom has been prepared from the foundation of the world. I heard a good, knowledgeable man preach on that one time. And therefore, he thought that this did not deal with up in heaven. But my understanding of it would be that even though there is a heavenly kingdom that has been prepared, that there would be some things that the Lord would do for his servants, that they would be rewarded. And so he said, I go to prepare a place for you. We might ask you to come over to our house and eat. And when you come over there, there's going to be a place for you. For you, specifically. So I would understand that the Lord is going back to the Father, if you read the 13 through 17. He's going back to the Father, and He has gone to prepare a place for us in the heavenly world. I will come again. So He goes to heaven, He's coming back. Like we read in Acts 1, 9 through 11. And receive you unto myself. So we will be in the arms of our Lord. We will meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verses 13 to 18. Receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You know, notice He didn't say that where I would be. He's the Son of God. He's the great I am. He said that where I am, Jesus is divine. And He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And I would understand that this is a statement in reference to His deity, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Well, He had taught them all about heaven and going to heaven. Surely they had this concept of heaven, but they at this time did not understand what He was talking about. And they sure didn't understand the part about Him going away and then coming back to receive them. They did not understand that He would be crucified. Thomas saith unto Him, Lord, we know not whither. We don't know where You're going. How can we know the way? The way is like a highway, a road. How can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We recently studied from John chapter 7 last week. Remember, we said the officers were sent out to arrest Jesus. And they heard Him say things like, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And the officers sent out by the leaders of the Jews could not arrest Him. And they went back and the authority said, why have you not brought Him? And all they could say was, never man spake like this man. Well, this is one of those statements the Son of God makes, that no man could speak like this. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5. Now, the Apostle John wrote what we call five of the books of the New Testament. He wrote the book of John. He wrote the book of 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, and then the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation. And in the book of 1 John 5, 4 and 5, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. You believe in God? Believe also in me. That's how we deal with the troubles, the tribulations, trials in this world. Whatever they might be, God is always on the throne. And our Lord, the Son of God, is Lord of lords and King of kings. Faith is a victory. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? On a regular basis, that's what I try to do here in the pulpit and good gospel preachers. That's a goal, try to get people to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Of course, the devil doesn't mind you believing. It may be the case that every accountable person here this morning believes that Jesus is the Son of God, but you've not done anything about it. If you are convinced that Jesus is the Son of God, then you need to obey Him. You're not going to find a greater affirmation than this that Jesus made in John 14 and verse 6. You could call it a proposition. Mentioned many times, if we were to have a discussion with an infidel, I would gladly take this proposition that nobody ever spake like Jesus. And this would be one of the leading arguments. You see the context of this their heart would be troubled. That word troubled means agitated. It means to be stirred up. You don't have peace when your heart is troubled. I've noticed in the church that some people almost in the church, and I can't explain it, they almost never have peace. It's like worry all the time, anxious all the time, anxious about this thing, anxious about that thing, anxious about something way back here 20 years ago, or something that is going to happen 20 years from now, or tomorrow, or some other day. We have no idea what's going to happen except what the Lord said. We don't need to be anxious. We don't need to be worried. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. So we have an affirmation and we have an explanation about it in the Bible. What did Jesus mean when He said, I am the way? When I was a very young man, my older sister, is like a mother to me. She taught me, I guess, the alphabet and how to count pretty far before I went to kindergarten. And she told me when I was in ninth grade, I had to take some kind of language or something. And she says, you take that Latin. Boy, I don't know if that was the best thing in the world. But I remembered this when we were studying. They talk about the Roman roads. Now, the Romans, when they built a road, they built 7 layers. I remember that teacher saying that. 7 layers. And there's a road that goes to Rome. And they use it today as called the Appian Way. That's what Jesus is talking about, the way that you must travel. We're all sojourners. We're all going somewhere. We're all going to have a final destiny. Jesus said, I am the way. Well, in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. So the way to hell is broad, it's wide, real easy. And multitudes are pictured going the wide way. But it says, because straight is the gate, and straight, that doesn't mean straight like you would, straight as an arrow or a straight line. That's not what that means. It means a kind of a difficult, narrow place. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So you have the broad way, and you have a narrow way. Say, how am I supposed to know which way to go? That's why we have the Bible. That's why we have the Bible. We have Old and New Testament. The Old Testament pointed us to Christ. The New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John, they say that He's here. He's the Christ. They say that He died for our sins, He was buried, He was resurrected, and He's coming back. And then the book of Acts tells us, yes, He's coming back as He went away in a cloud. Acts 1, 9-11. And then the rest of the New Testament tells us how to live. In reference to this narrow way, Jesus said in Luke 13 and 24, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. What is that word, strive? Strive to enter in. The Greek scholar, Thayer, says that it means to endeavor with strenuous zeal. Some of our words come from Latin and Greek. That's why my sister recommended to take the Latin. I didn't know anything about it, but she was intelligent enough to know that a lot of the words in medicine and law and many of our words come from that language. They come from that language. So when you look up this particular word, it means to endeavor with strenuous zeal. That means you just don't coast into heaven. You're faithful to God. We get up and sing songs about that. I want to be a worker for the Lord. We are servants of God. We're busy in the Father's kingdom. Jesus said, I'm busy. Don't you know I'm busy about my Father's business? I've got things to do. And Jesus did it all of His life. So He is the way. He is the truth. You know, I would ask you, what do you mean by the truth? Albert Barnes made this statement. I wrote it in last night. I thought it was something to remember. He says the representation of things as they are. When you talk about God's Word being the truth, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth, that means that everything that God has told us is the truth. It is reality. Now what we have is a lot of people in our country, and you can watch the television this afternoon, they don't have a concept of reality. They really don't. If you know about the statistics from the election, it's a fact that 40% of those that voted one way said they were not religious. 40%. That's quite a number, isn't it? How could you not be religious when God has given us His Word and Jesus is God's Son? So the representation of things as they are, if you want to know reality, the reality is there's a God in heaven, Daniel 2 and 28. Jesus Christ is His Son, John 8 and 37. Mark chapter 1 and verse 1, Matthew 16:16. He's coming back, and the judge, He's going to judge the whole world on the last day, John 12 and 48. The truth, John 8 and 40, and I would recommend you read the whole chapter. But now you seek to kill me. He told them, He knew they were seeking to kill Him. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I've heard of God. This did not Abraham. In other words, Abraham, he didn't challenge God. He didn't challenge God's word. He would have never tried to kill the Christ. But He told them very plainly, you're seeking to kill me. Of course, they denied it. Don't mind lying. Recently, we quoted from John chapter 18. Might have been, I believe, Wednesday, where Jesus was there being about to be judged by Pilate. Pilate told him, he said, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I'm king. You're saying it. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Jesus bore witness, or gave a testimony of the truth. He is the truth incarnate. That's why He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. God in the flesh. And then He says, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Well, I'm saying here, you know, preaching this morning. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. Are you of the truth? Are you hearing His voice? Hey, everybody hears the truth. I came to bear a testimony. I came to bear witness of the truth. You get right up on the stand. Jesus preached the truth everywhere He went, everything He said. And you know what Pilate said? There's all kinds of discussion on how he said it, but I think I know Pilate pretty well. What is truth? That didn't mean anything to Pilate. That didn't mean anything to Pilate. He was a coward. He was supposed to be a judge and supposed to be fair. And he gives him over to the people and then says, I wash my hands. I'm not guilty of this man's blood. But of course, he was guilty of that, and the Jews as well. What is truth? John 7, 16 and 17, Jesus said, my doctrine is not mine, but His that sent me. In other words, He taught what the Father told Him to teach. What the Father sent Him to teach, Jesus taught. My doctrine is not mine, but His that sent me. The next verse says this, if any man will do His will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. That means that if you really want to know if this is the truth, you will know it. And literally it reads this way, if any man will, that word means desires. And when it says do His will, it's actually an infinitive, and it says, if any man desires to do His will. His translation is correct. I'm just telling you, literally, if you desire to do His will, you'll know the doctrine. You'll know the truth. Like Jesus said in John 8:32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The question is this morning, does that describe you? Are you looking for the truth, or you want a representation of lies that the devil would present, John 8 and 44. Either Jesus is God's Son or He's not. That's pretty simple, isn't it? I was thinking about this when I was studying this lesson. You know, I try to think of illustrations. Some of them not too good, I guess. I thought about, what if I ask you, do you believe there's a sun in the sky? Do you believe there's a sun out there? And you say, oh, yeah, I believe there's a sun. I mean, you really believe it? You know that? Oh, yeah, I know that. How about the moon? You really believe there's a moon? Oh, yeah, I believe that. The reason you believe that, because that's reality. And you know there's a sun and you know there's a moon, and just as sure you can know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, if you have that desire to know. Everybody that's a Christian, we had that. We had that will. We had that desire. That's why we're Christians. If you're not a Christian, you need to decide whether Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, or whether He's not. He's one or the other. Now, if He's not the Christ He claimed to be, then that would make Him a fraud, wouldn't it? You read Matthew 5, 6, and 7 and tell me if those are the words of a liar or a fraud. No, sir. No. Those are the words of the Son of God. He says, I am the life. Well, the apostles, they figured that out. That He was not just ordinary. They believed, that they came to believe fully that He was the Christ, the Son of God. In John chapter 6, verses 66 to 69, we have a record where Jesus had previously said some hard sayings. Hard sayings. And some that were His disciples, they were following Him, they were believing, kind of going along with everything. When they got to the hard sayings, and they left Him. From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. Boy, that's a sad statement, is it? Isn't it? They didn't figure out what all those hard sayings meant. And they just rejected the Savior, and they didn't walk any more with Him. I think people do that every Sunday. They come in, and they listen to the sermon, and they go out the door, but nothing's done. They don't. As a matter of fact, some abandon the Lord. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now this morning, I look out, I see quite a few ladies here. But only one of them is my wife, okay? I don't know, you may even look a little bit like Charlotte, but I know my wife. Nobody can convince me otherwise, just like I know the sun and the moon and the stars are out there. You can know just that assuredly, that Jesus is God's Son, if you want to know. He said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Well, Jesus did not just claim to be the Son of God, but He did all these wonderful miracles that confirmed that He was a Son of God. You know, you read the Bible, and I suggest read Matthew chapter 8 later. You know, He's a leper, and the Lord could heal that leper. That was no problem, leprosy. People were lowered down in beds through the tiling of a house, and He could say, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee, and then heal him of his leprosy. He could find a man by the pool that could not, was at Bethesda and could not get down into the pool. Evidently, some don't agree with it, but I do, that an angel from time to time would stir up that water, and if you could get down there, it was a merciful thing, you could be healed. And there's a man that never could get down there. Never could get down there. But Jesus healed him. And you have those that were raised from the dead. You have the widow of Nain, and she's got her son, the only son she had. Some of you have one child. It'd be awful to lose a child any time, but just one. When I was growing up, one of my neighbors told me they had one daughter, and they used to pick us up sometime. We'd have a big rain, and they would take my sister and I to the school, and we wouldn't get so wet. But anyway, he told me later in life, when I talked to him, and I was older, and out of school, and he told me, he said, don't have but one child. If you got one, I'm not condemning you or nothing, but he said it wasn't fair. He didn't think it was fair. He had a daughter by the name of Kathy. But to lose that only one, that would be so hard. And yet Jesus healed him on the way to be buried. Stops the funeral, interrupts it, and he raises the man from the dead. Gives him life. And you have Jairus' only daughter. I believe she's about 12 years old, just a young little girl. She died before he got there. Jesus told him she's just sleeping. Because that's all death is to the Son of God, and they laughed him to scorn. You ever been laughed to scorn? They knew she was dead. Jesus made them all go out. Took in the parents. I think he took in Peter, James, John, but he let the rest of them go out. He went in there, and he raised her from the dead, made her rise. That simple. And Lazarus, they've been dead for 4 days. And so much so that his sister said, he stinketh. You're going to raise him up. I never will forget, and I say this from time to time, Brother Marshall Keeble baptized 20,000 to 30,000 people, and he was an old-timey preacher, and he would say in his sermon when he preached on Lazarus, he says, if the Lord said she stinketh, he says he's sure enough dead, okay, because he's stinking. I would argue, 4 days? What about the fifth day? What about 100 days? It doesn't matter if it's 100 years or 6,000, whatever the time, doesn't matter. The Son of God is going to raise the dead. Do you believe that? I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's an Ethiopian, I was thinking about talking about the whole conversion. He was reading from where we preached last Sunday night, Isaiah chapter 53. But he was reading from verses 7 and 8. I have no doubt he read the other verses. But he was interrupted there, the preacher, and Philip the preacher said, do you understand what you read? He said, how can I except some man should guide me? So he went on the way, and he preached unto him Jesus. And they came unto a certain water, and the Ethiopian said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And he said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And that's what we tell you this morning, that you have to believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life with all of your heart. And you have to come. He is the author of eternal salvation to all those that obey Him. Hebrews 5, 8 and 9. Have you obeyed the Lord? If you have not, you need to become a Christian. If you want to study, we'll study with you as long as you want. If you're an erring child of God, we don't know the day nor the hour when the Lord comes back. If you need prayers, let it be known as we stand and sing.